All right, Harvest, how we doing? Come on, I love it. I love it. How was Thanksgiving dinner? What a tepid response. I won't tell your moms and mothers-in-law you said so. How devastated they would be. Oh my gosh. I'm so excited to be here with you guys this morning. My name is Landon. I'm one of the pastors here. And I want to talk to you guys about thankfulness. And I forgot to straighten my notes from last sermon, so I'm trying to fill time as I flip all the pages back in the right place. Please don't tell my dad this happened. Please do not tell him. He'll be devastated that I did not do this. I had a friend text me this week and tell me a story about a chef. His name is Chef Cantu. Have you guys heard of this guy? We got a picture of him coming up on screen. He was kind of like a genius. He was born in the 70s. He was working at a fast food restaurant, and he had this idea to connect science and food. Not that they're disconnected, but he had this idea to connect them on a new level. And he started having all these cool and crazy ideas. He ended up starting a Michelin-starred restaurant called Moto, and he would do all this crazy stuff, like he would have you order, and then you could eat the menu. Like, the menu was edible. And then he would do this other thing. He would, like, serve dessert, and dessert would be like a picture of a candy cane on a piece of paper printed with mint ink, and you could just eat it, and it tasted like a candy cane. And then he did this other crazy thing, and he figured out how to take a beet and use liquid nitrogen to make the beet into an edible balloon. He was on Iron Chef America in 2007, which I've heard is not a show you should watch when you're hungry. And this guy is like busy living in 3017 here, like making fruit into balloons and craziness. And he experimented with this fruit that he called a taste berry. This is a taste berry. And taste berry is something that if you eat, I don't know what exactly it does if it coats your tongue or if it changes your taste buds, but after you eat a taste berry for a limited amount of time, everything tastes sweet. So you eat one of these things, and then you eat something that's sour, but it'll taste sweet to your taste buds. And he was like, I'm going to change the world with this thing. I'm going to make everything sweet so that people can eat everything and enjoy everything. And I'm here this morning. The reason that I'm here is to tell you that thankfulness is the taste berry of our faith. Having a heart of thankfulness is what makes everything in your life sweet. And having a mind of thankfulness is what makes the sour things in your life feel sweet. And choosing to have a heart and an attitude of thankfulness is what takes everything in your life from what it is and makes it sweeter. And here's a sentence that I'm going to be saying a few times during the sermon if you want to write it down. Thankfulness is the chosen attitude that leads to soul wellness. Thankfulness is the chosen attitude that leads to soul wellness. We're going to be looking for thankfulness today on the road to soul wellness, and we are, Lord willing, going to be finding it from Luke chapter 17, the story of the 10 lepers. If you got a Bible, pull it out. If you got a phone Bible, that's fine. Pull it out and open up your Bible to Luke chapter 17, and we're going for soul wellness today through the funnel of thankfulness. If you're in Luke chapter 17, we're going to start in verse 11. If you're there, say, I'm ready. If your heart's ready to hear about thankfulness, say, let's go. That was really bad. I'm going to give you another chance at that. 9 a.m. was a lot better. I don't mean to pit you guys against each other, but I did a lot better of a job with less sleep. I'll say that. If you're ready, say, I'm ready. I love it. Let's look in verse 11 together. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Now he, of course, is Jesus with his disciples. He was going to Jerusalem, the holy city, and he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Now we got this map for you. Jesus, of course, was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth. Nazareth is a little city there that's in between the A and the L in Galilee. That's where he was raised. And he's right now going in between Galilee and Samaria. Samaritans are a part of this sermon. We're going to get back to them in a second, but let's look back at the text. Verse 12, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the biblical concept of leprosy. It's a disease that's still around to some extent. It's called Hansen's disease. Leprosy is so bad that you wouldn't wish it upon your worst enemy. It starts with specks on your eyelids, and it travels around your body, bleaching any hair white that it comes into contact with, creating huge sores, specifically on your arms and legs. It eats inward through your skin with an incredible amount of pain until you're left without fingers and without limbs. Leprosy is so bad that it cuts off the nerve endings so that you can't even feel parts of your body falling off. In fact, it is said that many people with leprosy would fall asleep and rats would come and gnaw off their fingers and toes, and they wouldn't even wake up because they couldn't feel it. They would awake the next day missing something. If you've ever smelled a body, I hope you have not, that's decomposing, you know that flesh past its expiration date does not smell very good. And these poor lepers were smelling themselves decomposed. They were walking zombies, smelling themselves decomposed until their noses fell off. And they had to live outside the camp. And when they saw people, they had to yell, "Unclean! Unclean!" These were people who were the outcasts of society. They haven't hugged their kids since they've gotten the diagnosis. They haven't kissed their wife since they got a diagnosis. The only friends that they've hugged are friends that also have leprosy. And so when it says in your Bible that they stood off at a distance, of course they did, because no one wanted them around except Jesus. And they stood off at a distance, and what did they do? Look down in your Bible. What does your Bible say? It says that they lifted up their voices, and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They were yelling to Jesus from the distance that their disease had caused them. They didn't dare come closer and risk infecting others. But they hadn't given up. They called out for mercy and they called out for help. And it is in that idea from the text that the two first points today come from. I'm going to give them to you together. The first one is this: recognize my need. These are the steps through Thanksgiving to soul wellness. Recognize my need. And the second one is this: ask for help. Two very simple, very clear things from Scripture: to recognize my need and to ask for help. How many of Jesus' miracles might not have happened if the person in them didn't recognize their need and ask for help? The woman with the blood flow problem who tugged on Jesus' shirt. The blind man by the side of the road who said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Not even physical stuff. Nicodemus, remember him coming to Jesus in the middle of the night saying, "Help me understand. How can I be born again?" The first steps towards soul wellness, the first steps towards true thanksgiving is recognizing your need and asking for help. And I'd love to ask you this question today. Do you know that you need the Lord today? Isn't there a way in which we know we need the Lord when we get saved? But perhaps not as much. Whether you woke up next to your wife of 50 years this morning with a smile on both of your faces, or whether you woke up with a hangover that you promised yourself you wouldn't have again, we all equally need the Lord today. If you're in the room and you believe that, say amen. 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 Let's look back at the text. Verse 14, when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Have you ever noticed that Jesus almost never does what you would expect him to do? Because what would you expect him to do? Be healed. Pull this mud thing again. Spit in the mud. Rub it on their sores. Boom, you're healed. But he doesn't say that. He says something different. He says, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Does anyone want to raise their hand and be honest in church and say, "I don't know what that means"? Honesty, I love it. Jesus is referencing the Old Covenant. Now, I know that we're in the New Testament and the Gospels, but they are still under the Old Covenant. The New Covenant of our faith doesn't start until Jesus rises from the dead and through his blood sends us on a mission to impact the world. They're still under the Old Covenant, and Jesus is commanding them something that Moses commanded in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. O Leviticus, the end of so many read through a Bible in a year plans. Did you play Oregon Trail growing up? I know we're all of different ages. I played this computer game, Oregon Trail. It's fantastic. And when you die on the trail, you get to mark a little gravestone with your name on it, and then other people that play the game can see where you died. in the read through the Bible a year plan, if they had little gravestones, they would all be in Leviticus. I tried. Try again next year. I think I'm just going to read Philippians again. And I don't know why that is, because Leviticus is an awesome picture of the holiness of God, and it's layer upon layer of a covenant that Jesus' blood freed us from. Thank you, Jesus. But in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, it talks about how to be cleansed from leprosy. And so when Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, go and show yourself to the priest, every person who was listening would have recognized that he was talking about Leviticus 13 and 14. Go and be cleansed. And this is what they would do. If you're going to be cleansed from leprosy, first you'd be healed, then you would go show yourself to the priest. The priest would take two live birds. He would put one of them in an earthenware vessel over top of clean water. He would crush the vessel, killing the bird, and the bird's blood would drip out into the water. Then he would take the other bird, a piece of hyssop, one scarlet thread, and a cedar plank. He would put the bird on the plank with the hyssop, wrap it in the thread, dip that in the bloody water, let the blood drip seven times upon the sores of the leprous person, and they would be cleansed. And what Jesus is saying and what Jesus is referencing, it's crazy because Leviticus 14 is a picture of Jesus. They'd be taken outside of the camp. That's a picture of where Jesus was crucified. The two live birds represent our old sinful life and our new life in Christ. The earthenware vessel that would be crushed is a picture of Jesus' earthly body. Hey, we're a little bit behind. Let's just scoot all the way forward on the screen so they can see it here. Get us all the way to the part where it says what it is. Perfect. There we go. The cedar wood is a picture of the cross. The scarlet thread, of course, is a picture of the blood of Christ. And the hyssop is a picture of what David said in Psalm 51 and also what they offered up to Christ while he was being crucified. So there's so much history here. When Jesus says, go and show yourselves to the priest, what he's telling them is to be a part of the picture that is a picture of Jesus. Jesus is the picture of being cleansed from leprosy and the person doing it. He's making this incredible meta commentary that it's hard to understand completely unless you know all of this stuff. And what Jesus is saying is something crazy because he's doing it out of order. He's doing it out of order because he's telling them to do something that they weren't supposed to do until they were healed. You weren't supposed to go and show yourself to the priest until you were healed from leprosy. It was be healed, show yourself, be cleansed, be done. And Jesus says, go and be cleansed, but they're not yet healed. This is awesome. Jesus is saying, the miracle's right around the corner, and you have to go to the priest believing that the miracle is going to take place. You have to go show yourself to the priest while you still have leprosy. They would have been thinking, I can't go yet. I still have the disease. And that's the third point. You have to believe, and you have to do what you can do. You have to believe, and you have to do what you can do. Jesus, we can't show ourselves to the priest. We still have the disease. Jesus said, just go do it. And isn't that just the way that God works? Doesn't God so often want to show and give you a miracle, but he leaves one obstacle in your way? You have to believe and you have to do what you can do before the miracle takes place. God leaves something in your path for you to prove that you believe that the miracle is coming. And when you prove it, he will show it. Now, the skeptic in the audience might be thinking, isn't this just hype preaching? You know, just believe and it'll happen. I mean, would your dad even approve of what you're teaching right now? Well, remember, it was Jesus himself who said, whatever you ask in faith, believe that you have received it and it will be done for you. And there's people in the room tonight who God wants to heal your marriage, and he's waiting for you to believe and do what you can do before he does it. God wants you to say to your wife, we're going away for the weekend, to which she might reply, well, I'm going away. I don't know about you. God's waiting for you to believe and to do what you can do for the miracle to take place on the steps to soul wellness. Maybe for you, you're looking for your son to come back home to the Lord. And this week has been an exercise in remembering how dark his heart has gotten. And you remember your last text conversation. It was loud and rude and regrettable. And God wants to bring him home to the Lord. But he's waiting for you to believe and to do what you can do. He's waiting for you to reach out and humble yourself. Maybe God wants to heal your anger problem. And your wife's been nudging you. Call the soul care counselor. Call this, and your kids are just desperately hoping that you do this because they're tired of Dynamite Dad. And God wants to heal you, but he's waiting for you to do what you can do. How awesome that Jesus told them to go get cleansed before they were healed. And how awesome is it that they believe and go? What does it say next in the passage? Here's the miracle. Here's the miracle. And as they went, they were cleansed. Do you see that in verse 13? As they went, they were cleansed. Or verse 14, sorry. The word cleansed means to remove impurities. It's the Greek root word of the word that we have, catheter. Think of like a heart catheter inserted into a heart to remove artery blockage. So these guys are getting cleansed. Their whole life, since they had been diagnosed, they were shunned. Every moment, an outcast. And then what we see is that in the moment of their cleansing and healing, 9 of them thought of themselves and 1 of them thought of their Savior. Look back down at verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. So when Jesus sent them, I would imagine that they were running, right? I want this disease to be over. So they're running. Where's the nearest priest? Where's the nearest place that I can be cleansed? Who's got the 2 birds? How are we going to make this happen? And they're running, and all of a sudden, in between 2 strides, one stride it's leprosy, and the next stride it's not. Can you imagine these people looking at their arms back to normal for the first time? I bet they ran to a river or a lake nearby to look at their own face in the reflection and see how God had healed them. And one of them chose to turn back and praise God and be thankful. Look at verse 16. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, I need a person to help me illustrate this point. I have so many friends that I would love to embarrass in this service. I'm going to choose my friend Cal, of course. Come here. Cal and I have been friends for almost 20 years. Now, I see Cal. I give him a big hug. Now, what would it be like if instead of giving him a big hug, I gave him kind of like a weird hug like this? Be kind of weird, right? Now, what if when I came up to Cal to greet him, I didn't hug him at all. I just knelt down, said hello. Now imagine, what if I didn't even do that? What if I just dove down at his feet? And that's the picture of the leper going to Jesus. He understands his need for Jesus so clearly that he just dives down at his feet, humbly saying and expressing his thanksgiving to Jesus. And that's the next point, of course. We've arrived at the thanksgiving part of the passage. And the next point is this: give thanks to God. Give thanks to God. Christians have a way of allowing things that are a part of our book to become cliches. And Thanksgiving and Valentine's Day is a cliche, but thankfulness is not. Thankfulness is God's idea. Thankfulness has been co-opted by corporate America, and it is an awesome thing. Are we just thankful on Thanksgiving, or are we living lives of thankfulness? Here's something that might help. 3 Thanksgiving things to still talk about this week at dinner. Dads, I hope you're going to write this down and lead your family in this. Here's 3 things you can still talk about this week even though Thanksgiving is over. 1, in everything, give thanks. That's from 1 Thessalonians 5. It doesn't matter how I feel. In everything, I can choose to give thanks. 2, thankfulness, anxiety's weapon. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Maybe I should have written the weapon of anxiety. We're going to talk about that a little more later. 3, offer up a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It doesn't matter what kind of day I've had, I can choose to give God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. When your situation says complain, you can be thankful. When your situation says be bitter, you can be thankful. When your situation says be angry, you can be thankful. That's the way of Jesus. That's all over the Psalms, but I chose Psalm 116. Now, look at what's next in the passage. This is an amazing twist in the story. I love this. What does it say next? Who was this guy that came back? Somebody tell me. Now, he was a Samaritan. You know that the Jews hated the Samaritans, right? The Jewish people were descended from Abraham. The Samaritans were descended from the people of Assyria and Israel during the exile. They were viewed negatively in a racist way that was sinful and wrong. In fact, they were viewed so negatively that to insult Jesus in John 8:48, they called him a Samaritan. And then Jesus flipped it on its head and told a story about the good Samaritan, an anti-culture tale. And Jesus' story took hold because if you type into Samaritan, if you type Samaritan into Google, do you know what it says? It says a good person willing to help someone. Jesus flipped the whole thing on its head, but the Jewish people had no dealings with the Samaritans, and Jesus was rubbing their racism in their face. Jesus was saying, of all the people that would come back, of all the people that came back, the outcast of the outcasts. There's 10 leper outcasts. They're all Jewish, except one guy who in the group of outcasts is outcast even further. And he's the one who comes back to give thanks. But 9 of them don't. Here's 3 hearts that don't give thanks. These are the type of heart conditions that do not give thanks. Number 1, on to the next thing heart. On to the next thing. I would have to imagine in a room this size, there has to be someone who prayed for something in breakthrough prayer and you got it. And instead of going back to give thanks to the Lord, you were like, all right, what's the next thing? We're storming the hill. Who's the next person we're going to pray into the kingdom? But God's waiting for you to go back and to say thanks for something that you couldn't deliver, but he could and did. Here's the second one. I earned this. Perhaps this is the type of heart who gets a miracle and then figures out a way to, in their own mind, describe it as something less than a miracle. Well, we have great insurance, you know, Blue Cross, Blue Shield. We, like, went to the right doctors. We got the right medicine. We always took the medicine on time. And, yeah, we prayed a little bit and, like, something happened. But, like, overall, like, the miracle, you've explained it away instead of being thankful. And here's the third one and the worst one. I deserve this. Well, of course God healed me. Who else is going to lead this small group? Well, of course God healed me. Does anybody else read their Bible every day? I haven't lost my temper in 10 years. Perhaps subconsciously you think that. Maybe not even as an overarching thought. Maybe in a moment you let that slip into your heart. Every moment that you spend thinking you deserve anything in your life is a moment you're running the opposite direction of being thankful. You're running the opposite direction of being thankful. And thankfulness is the chosen attitude that leads to soul wellness. Now, I know we're not done with the passage yet, but is not this passage a perfect example of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is this passage not a perfect example of the good news of Christ? That someone knew they needed him. They knew they needed him real bad, and they yelled out, Jesus, help me, and he did more than help. He healed. And they ran and dove at his feet and said, thank you. That's the good news in the gospel of Christ. Let's see what's happening here in the passage. Verse 17, Jesus once again takes it a direction you just wouldn't expect. The guy comes back and says, thank you. He's probably crying. He's weeping on his feet. He's laying on the ground. He's overwhelmed. He can't believe that this is happening. And Jesus said, we're not 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Jesus once again underlining to the people listening, to his disciples, that perhaps the chosen people of God even weren't living up to God's expectation. Perhaps the chosen people of God were failing, and the people that they perceived were not the chosen people of God actually were. And he said to him, verse 19, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Awesome. Rise, he's laying on the ground. Get up, man, get up and do your thing. Your faith has made you well. What you want to think is that the thankfulness made him well, but that's not what happened. The thankfulness didn't make him well. Faith made him thankful and well. The word well there is the same word that can be used to describe being saved or being made whole. Jesus is saying, stand up and go your way. You've been made whole today. You've been saved today. You've been made well today. 9 got made clean. 1 got made well. 9 got something from Jesus. 1 got Jesus. And what was the difference between the 9 and the 1? Thankfulness. The difference between the people who received something from Jesus and the person who received Jesus was a chosen heart of thankfulness, because thankfulness is the attitude, the chosen attitude, that leads to soul wellness. And here's the last point. We've already talked about it. Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes everything. Belief in Jesus, thankfulness to Jesus, changes everything in your life. There is no room in your heart that Jesus does not want to change and improve and grow. There is no place in your life that Jesus doesn't have a better idea of how it can be done. Jesus changes everything. The greatest thing that happened to the Samaritan wasn't the healing of his leprosy, but the saving of his soul through faith. Only a few thank him personally, and only a few experience him powerfully. Only a few thank him personally, and only a few experience him powerfully. So we've got the story, we get it, we love it, he's healed, it's awesome. Now, how does this intersect with your life? What does it look like for you to be a thankful person this week? I want to talk about that. I've got 3 things for you under the heading thankfulness and my life this week. Here's one for you. Number 1, gratitude is the attitude that sets the altitude for living. I think that's a quote from my dad. I love it. It's a great explanation of thankfulness. And it's a great explanation of why people that choose thankfulness live at a different altitude. I'm sure everyone here has been on an airplane. Do you know the difference when you're flying through the storm and when they finally get up above the clouds? Perhaps thankfulness is the chosen attitude that takes you from living flying through the storm to living flying above the clouds. Thankfulness is the attitude that chooses the altitude that you will live your life at. Is your grandma or your mom or your friend just like so calm and nothing sways them, nothing upsets them? I guarantee you that if you dig into it, they're choosing to be more thankful than you. 2, thankfulness is a choice. If I was to poll the audience and pass out my sentence, thankfulness, the chosen attitude that leads to soul wellness, and I was to say, pick a word that you wish wasn't a part of this, the 1 thing that would come back would be the word chosen, because we don't want to believe that we choose our attitudes. We want to believe that our attitudes are a result of what happened to us. Well, of course I could have an attitude like her if I had a husband like she did. Well, of course I could have an attitude like him if I had a bank account or kids or a wife like he does. Man, the reason my sister is so happy is because her husband makes so much money, she doesn't have a worry in the world. Man, the reason that my brother, the reason that my neighbor is so happy is because X, and if I had that, then I could have that attitude. And the thing that we don't want to admit to ourselves is that that's what the world teaches. The Bible teaches that your attitude is a choice, and that you can always and should always choose to be thankful. Choices are the engine. Feelings are the caboose. That's the way I describe it to our students. And here's the last one. I've already talked about it a bit. Opportunities for thankfulness are really there. I've already talked about this a bit, but what I mean by that is no matter what kind of life you have, there's an opportunity to be thankful. How are people thankful when they're laying in a hospital bed? How are people thankful sitting around a table full of people who don't like each other? How are people thankful visiting the gravestone of someone who left this world too soon? They're thankful because they've set their eyes upon Jesus and they've chosen to figure out a way to be thankful. God, my wife might not like me very much right now, but thank you that she stayed with me. God, I wish that my dad was still here, but thank you that he's in heaven. God, I don't have the amount of money that I want or that I expect or even that I was promised, but I have something and I have a job. Thank you for it. Thankfulness is the choice and the opportunities are really there. Thankfulness is the chosen attitude that leads to soul wellness. And the reason that I can say that so intensely and so repeatedly is because that is what I have experienced in my life. If you'd allow me to say that for just a moment. The reason that I feel so confident saying and expressing that is because I have seen in my life the way that thankfulness is God's weapon to defeat things that you wish weren't a part of your life. Fear, anxiety, stress, and perhaps using thankfulness to defeat anxiety feels like defeating a dragon with a butter knife. But I can say to you that it works. I don't know how long you've been around this church, but in 2009, I was in a long-term relationship and I ended it and I felt very alone. And it was years before I met my beautiful and awesome wife, Bree, and my brother and his wife were about to have their first child. And my sister was away at college and my dad had cancer and he went to California to get cancer treatment with my mom. And I have never in my life felt more alone. And I chose in that year and that 2 years to give in to the fear that I was tempted to feel. What if I never find somebody? What if I always feel this way? What if I always feel alone? What if what God promised didn't mean what I think it means? What if I never see it? And I was praying one day in the lobby at our Aurora campus, sitting on a chair. God, I'm so tired of feeling afraid all the time. God, I'm so tired of giving in to this anxiety in my heart. And God showed me in that moment, I've given you a weapon. But it's not what you would expect. The weapon is thankfulness. And when you choose to be thankful minute over minute, hour over hour, day over day, month over month, year over year, you are choosing to have a different attitude that affects every part of your life. Satan can't use something against you that you're thankful for. You want the enemy to flee from you? Be thankful for everything. Because anything that leads your heart to being thankful, the enemy will cease to do. And I've seen this in my life. When you choose to be thankful, God, I don't know why this fearful thought came into my mind, but God, thank you for it because it's leading me to you right now. God, I don't know why I'm still bitter against my parents for getting divorced 20 years later, but thank you for this thought because it's an opportunity for me to give it over to you. God, I don't know why I'm still giving into this temptation, but thank you for it because it's an opportunity yet again to say, I have failed, you are king and I am not, and I'm at least thankful that I'm aware of that. And as you choose to see every single situation in your life through the lens of thankfulness, you are choosing to defeat the enemy and get your heart to a place of soul wellness. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for every person in this room. And I just want to lift up a few different kinds of people. I pray for the person in this room who has given into complacency in their faith, and their faith meant a lot to them, and now it's a thing to do on Sunday, and I pray that the idea and the concept of being thankful constantly in everything would reinvigorate their heart and would reignite that passion and that fire that they had for you. God, I want to pray for somebody who had a terrible week because their family's in shambles, and it's taken everything for them to get in the car and get over here, and they cried on the way to church today because they're just tired. God, let them see that your weapon against it is thankfulness. God, let them be thankful for the things that make no sense to be thankful for. How can you be thankful for a dad who won't say that he loves you? Because I have a Father in heaven who says that he loves me. How can you be thankful for a marriage that's cold? Because I'm thankful that there's still time left to fix it. And I'm thankful that I'm still alive and have a chance to make it better. How can you be thankful for anything in your life that hurts or causes pain? Lord, let them to see that. Let them see that, God, and let them choose this attitude of thankfulness, and let thankfulness extinguish the temptations of the enemy. And Lord, I just want to pray over this church and over this campus. Would we be a place of thankfulness? You said in your word, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And let this be a place that when we walk through these doors, we say, my life isn't what I want it to be. It isn't what I expected it to be, but it's better than I deserve. Thank you, God. Let that be the attitude of the people in this room and the people of this church. And Lord, when someone comes to us in small group and says, I had a hard week, let us listen to them with patience and let us say, we will give thanks to the Lord for everything. I pray that we would be a people like that. In Jesus' name, amen.